Sermon series based on this book called Transformed Living. And you may remember a couple of years ago we did a series called Transformed Life, which was Ephesians 1 to 3. And this Transformed Living follows on from that, Ephesians 4 to 6. Transformed Life, Ephesians 1 to 3, was about life's big questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? And what am I living for? And the answers are to be found in what God has already done for us in Christ and by his Spirit. In seeing that we now have a glorious new identity, new place of belonging and purpose in Christ. And so Ephesians 4 to 6, the transformed living, builds on this foundation, where the focus switches to living in the light of what Christ has done for us and who we have now become in him. In the words of John Stott, now the Apostle Paul turns from exposition to exhortation, from doctrine to duty, from mind-stretching theology to its down-to-earth concrete implications for everyday living. And Ephesians 4 to 6 focuses particularly on unity and purity of the people of God, of how being in Christ should shape our relationships wherever we are. And so this series is divided up into 7 weeks. This morning, week one, we're looking at what it means to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, particularly focusing on keeping the unity of the Spirit. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at gifts, living the new life in Christ, living in love and light, walking in wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, honouring Christ, honouring each other, and standing strong in the Lord by putting on the full armour of God. So, Anthea, let's hear this morning's reading, please, as we do with thinking about living a worthy life and living in unity.
So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anthea. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we thank you for who we are in Christ, that we belong in you, and that you have a purpose for us. And we pray today, this morning, you would strengthen and encourage us. Feed us and help us to live a transformed life in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We'll start by thinking about somebody you admire. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you. Think about a person that's alive today that you admire, the one you most admire, and why you admire them. What it is about them that you admire. 1 minute, go.
Say Donald Trump.
Unlikely. Now, did anybody say, Ross said, did anybody say Donald Trump? No. No. Okay. Did anybody say the Queen? Yeah. What is it about the Queen that you admire? Yeah, thank you, Sue. Yeah, she's done so much for the country and for many countries around the world throughout many years. Yeah, I mean, tonight, I don't know if you're aware, is the BAFTA Awards on TV, and one of the most nominated programs is The Crown, the Netflix drama about the life of the Queen. And people all around the world are fascinated by her life. She is our longest reigning monarch and the longest reigning female head of state in history. And she's lived and reigned over a hugely changing nation and world. And she lived through so much in her life. And yet, as Sue said, she's maintained this integrity and stability throughout all of our lifetimes. And so what's the source? What's the secret of her remarkable life and reign? There's much that can be said, but two things. Firstly, it's her sense of calling to be queen. She's always said that she's very aware of this high calling and responsibility and huge privilege that's been given to her, and has sought to be faithful to that high call. And secondly, as her calling as a Christian, she has a clear and deep personal faith in Christ. And this affects her character and how she behaves. Most of us are not naturally born royalty. But according to Paul's words to the Ephesians, he says that we are, in effect, those that are called to be and live like royalty. We may not have been born into a human royal family, but when we are born again and become members of God's royal family, we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, joint heirs seated with Christ the King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so with this privilege also comes a sense of responsibility. And so this is how Paul starts this second half of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's not here referring to any specific calling, individual calling for one of us to be a teacher or a nurse or a fireman or whatever. He's talking about this core calling that all of us have, this calling of the gospel itself that summons people to believe in Jesus as the risen Lord and to dedicate their lives to him, to join his family business. And so this pivotal verse, verse 1, acts as a reminder of what's been laid out in the previous three chapters and a setup for the final three chapters. So as we begin this series, let's remember that it is about transformation. The Christian life is all about being transformed, about putting off our old nature and putting on the character of Christ. It may be an uncomfortable truth, but if any of us have been a Christian for any significant amount of time and we haven't changed, something is wrong. So Paul says there are two things that are critical to experiencing this transformed living. The first is to remember that in Christ you are royalty. It goes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Remember those three big questions. Who am I? My identity. Where do I fit? Where do I belong? And what am I living for? What is my life's purpose? Paul points in the first three chapters of Ephesians to the answer being found in becoming a Christian. He says it is to be in Christ. The Message version puts it like this. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Ephesians 1:11. It's a massively important thing to grasp. And when we do grasp this, everything else should begin to change. In Ephesians 2, Paul highlights the desperate state we were in before we became Christians. Dead in our sins, enslaved by the world, warped by our own selfishness, and as a result under God's wrath and cut off from his life. Each of us had messed up, but God had a plan. From eternity in his love, he chose us and predestined us to be sons and daughters. So he came in his son Christ, the royal one, himself, to rescue us and to forgive us. Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, then 3 days later was raised from the dead. And seated above all, the highest place in the universe, Jesus is Lord, King of all. But what is more amazing than what God has done for us is that what he wants to do in us. It wasn't enough just to forgive us, but he came to completely transform us. And he did it by uniting us with Christ when we accepted him. He placed us in Christ. And the implications of this are totally radical. Listen to this list from Ephesians 1. In Christ, we have a new identity, a new grace and peace. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen and planned for. We are God's child, highly favored, redeemed and forgiven. We have a great hope. We are sealed with the Spirit. We are greatly loved. We have come alive. We are seated in heavenly places. We are God's workmanship and a new creation. It's not just that we have a new identity and purpose in Christ. We have a new belonging. God's plan was to adopt us into his family. He didn't just choose me. He chose us to be in Christ. God's master plan involves him calling us to be a united people in Christ. One body, one family, one temple, one new man in Christ, one royal family, the church. Entrusted with the responsibility of partnering with God in his loving rulership over all, as was intended in the beginning. So the Holy Spirit calls us to remember who we are in Christ, beloved children of our Heavenly Father, royalty. But Paul didn't just stop with knowing our identity, belonging, and purpose in Christ. The second half of the letter teaches us that we must live a life worthy of that high calling. Paul is saying, in effect, in the light of who you are in Christ, this new identity and belonging and purpose, live in a manner fitting of that calling. If you look at the history, being a member of the royal family is not guaranteed of being worthy, living a worthy life. Not all have followed the Queen's good example. Not all have come before that came before her had the same reputation. There have been plenty of characters in inverted commas, but few have had her character. Likewise, becoming a Christian is not a guarantee of living in a manner worthy of that high calling. So Paul gives this urgent plea. It's important that we live according to our calling. And so he goes on to give not a list of rules, but guidelines for this transformed living. God is a good Father who wants to encourage us, reassure us, and remind us of who we are. But he also wants to challenge us to live up to the glory of our new identity as royal sons and daughters. Notice again the weightiness and urgency of this call. Paul describes himself as a prisoner for the Lord, a prisoner in the Lord. It's a great picture of his own transformation. Someone who was outside of Christ, a violent persecutor of the way. And yet when he became a Christian, his life was so transformed that he lived the rest of his days literally choosing to be captive for Christ. not in a bad way, but in loving loyalty to the one who had saved him. And his devotion ended up with him being physically in prison from where he wrote this letter. Secondly, notice how he refers to Jesus. In the first three chapters, he's referred to Jesus as the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior, because he's focusing on this great wonder of our salvation. But now he speaks of Jesus as Lord. He does so 26 times in Ephesians, 20 of those in this remaining three chapters. He wants to emphasize that he's moved from focusing on Christ and salvation to Christ as Lord, the one who is sovereign over our lives. And he urges us to do something about it. I urge you to live a life worthy of your great calling. You make the choice. You be diligent. You are royalty in Christ. Now live like it. And he tells us to walk, continuing going forward in this transformation. A walk that should affect every area of our life. And so he goes on for the next three chapters to paint a picture of what this life looks like. And he talks about these great themes of unity, diversity, maturity, purity, harmony, and victory. And so we're going to finish this morning just looking at the first of those, where he talks about unity. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirits through the bond of peace. In the year that I was born, Martin Luther King famously dreamt of a day when people would be judged not by the colour of their skin, their outward appearance, but by the content of their character. Sadly, that day is still to arrive. Our society still values appearance over character. We worship talent and skills. Our heroes are the rich, the famous, the marketed. What looks good sells. Advertising and marketing are the boom businesses of the 21st century. And they pay little regard for integrity or principles. Paul in verse 2 lists character qualities that are essential for us to maintain unity. The first is humility. A decision to follow Christ's deliberate self-lowering. This humility, as C.S. Lewis puts it, is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Humility frees us to think about others and their needs. It is pride that lurks behind all discord. And so humility is a key foundation for unity. The second is gentleness. Sometimes we may think of this as meekness or weakness, but true gentleness is a quality of the strong, those who can exercise their strength under control. The gentle use their strength for the benefit of others. The next two character traits, patience and forbearance, are linked, since we need to practice both if we are to live as a harmonious family. Bear with one another. And all these things, he says, must be done in love. Not the human kind of love that depends on our emotions and feelings, but the unconditional type of giving love that comes from God himself. To love in this way is to constructively seek the good of others and the community. And as Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 14, it is love that binds everything together. It is the glue that holds everything firmly in place and gives us this bond of peace. Not peace of mind or peace of heart, but relational peace. Peace between people and nations. It is only through the Holy Spirit and the fruit that he develops in us that we are able to maintain unity. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, but character, fruit, is developed in us. God develops character in us in order to protect his gifts and his purposes for our lives. That's why Paul says in Romans 5 that he rejoices or glories in sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. These character qualities that come from Christ are essential if we are to keep the unity of the Spirit which God has created. And our part is to make every effort to maintain this unity. Not some effort, but every effort. A continuous and diligent effort, because we are one in Christ. He concludes in verses 4 to 6, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one, and we need to demonstrate that oneness to the world as his body, his church. Let's make every effort to keep that unity. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you have called us into your body. Lord, we thank you that we are one in you and in Christ. And Lord, we so often forget who we are in you. So much discord comes from wrong thinking. Lord, would you help us to remember who we are? Help us to remember that you are developing character in us. And help us to live lives of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to say that there is a book that goes with this series, which you may have seen on the table, the Transform Living series. These are a daily devotion, so there's throughout the 7 weeks, 50 days, one a day. There's a short reading, sort of 10 or 15 minutes it'll take you, and a little passage to reflect and respond on. So if you'd like to follow this throughout the 7 weeks, there are some copies out there available at a special today-only price of £5. Maybe more next week. There's five ways to really get involved with this. The first is the Sunday teaching. Do try and come along every week for the 7 weeks, and if not, then catch up on the website. You can, as I said, read the daily devotions every day. There are some small groups taking place, and there's some small group material, so videos and things to discuss. As I said, you know, we are a community. We have been called together in community, and we learn best in community. We discover things from one another. And, you know, I can stand up here and preach, and I can tell you what Paul says, but we need to make this practical in our lives, and we do that by talking about that with each other and finding out, you know, how this actually works out in life. So if you'd like to join a group, there's a sign-up sheet at the back there, and somebody will get back to you and let you know what groups are running and when. In the book and on the website, there's a weekly memory verse from Ephesians. You know, Jesus overcame the devil by knowing his scriptures. So we need to, you know, have these things in our minds. And finally, it's life application. You know, when Paul says make every effort, you know, he means be diligent, be aware that what's happening, you know, is part of your calling. how you respond to things. God is developing our character. And so, as I said, he gives gifts, but fruit is developed. So when somebody cuts you up in the car, that's a chance to develop your patience. So put it into practice. I won't say any more. I'll start preaching again. Thank you.